We're going to jump out of our ongoing series in Deuteronomy for December and think about Jesus. Jesus is coming and who he revealed himself to be. So if you would open up to Luke chapter 4, the text on which the teaching is based starts at verse 16, and let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Help us to understand. Help us to see your son Jesus clearly. Help us to trust him and to live in the light of who he is, and we ask for your spirit to work in us right now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in December, we'll be talking about the meaning of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas. I'm sure you've been, or maybe you haven't yet. Have you started watching the Christmas movies yet? Have you started listening to the Christmas music yet? So, okay, good. So, like, you know, there are a lot of messages coming at us about what the meaning of Christmas is, and a lot of the messages that come out of it at us say, you know, you think Christmas is this, but it's really that, right? Christmas is not just decking the halls with boughs of holly. It's also about something more. It's about shopping, you know? That's the meaning of, well, maybe not. There's more to Christmas than just shopping, right? Christmas is also about football. Is it not true? Can I get a witness? Okay, so someone say Christmas is about football. Others would say, no, Christmas isn't just about the football, is it? It's also about family. There's a little more than Christmas to Christmas than the football. It's also family. Or even, some would say, even more than that, it's about generosity. It's about understanding that there are people around us who have needs and being kind and loving and being generous to them, not being a Grinch, not being a Scrooge. You know, that's the meaning of Christmas. Don't be such a Scrooge. Okay, so Now, these answers that the culture is giving us are still circling around the real answer. And as you know, you who are here today, Christmas is a celebration of Christ. You know, God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. You know, Jesus is the baby who was laid in the manger, and the angels sang, and the shepherds came. The wise men brought their gifts. Of course, that's just the beginning, you know. There's more to the story than Jesus' birth. Jesus is totally unique. Jesus is the meaning of life. There's so much to think about. And, you know, Christmas gets you started down the right path, but it's all about Jesus. And today, in December, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 5 and reflect on who Jesus is, why Jesus came. As he revealed himself to people, he self-consciously reveals himself to the world as being a certain way, as having a certain identity and having a certain mission. And we want to reflect on how he reveals himself. Now, and I'm not trying to scold you for being excited about all the fun in Christmas. I love all the celebrations and the food and the football and the shopping and all that. And even the family. I love the family. You know, but let's not lose sight of Jesus. And let's, even this month, grow in knowing him better. So this is an invitation to reflect on who he is and why he came. Let me read Luke chapter 4. I'll back up a couple verses even from the text that's printed there. We said it would be starting in Luke 16, or verse 16. I'll start at verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, and now here's a quotation from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" This is God's word. So the year is 30 AD, 0030 AD. So this is a rural region in the north of Israel called Galilee. Not a very important place, not very influential part of the Roman Empire. It's quite a religious community. And here's Jesus. He's a local man. He's traveling around that area, not far from where he grew up. He's teaching. He's entering their synagogues and preaching, talking, explaining the word of God to people. A synagogue is a place of worship for Jewish people in the first century. It was like the center of Jewish worship out of Jerusalem. There'd be many synagogues in other towns around Israel and even outside of Israel. Probably the synagogue got started when the people of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. And so they would have meeting places much like, you know, like a local church. And it would be a center for worship on Saturday. There would be teaching. They'd start off by prayer. They would read from the Old Testament, from their Bible, from the Torah, from one of the books of Moses they'd read. Then they'd read from one of the prophets. Then there'd be a sermon. And then there'd be the synagogue leader would give a blessing. And that was their worship. And early Christian worship services were modeled after synagogue worship. It wasn't unusual for distinguished visitors to be invited to preach. And Jesus' early ministry was teaching, and at first he was well received. He was also working miracles. That's implied later. But a lot of what he was doing was preaching and teaching. So on this one occasion, Jesus, early in his ministry, goes back to his hometown where he grew up, Nazareth, where everybody knows him. And I'm sure it's the same synagogue that he attended over and over as a child and as he grew up. And that's interesting, right? That the Son of God, when he came to earth, prioritized worship with God's people every week, you know, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue. Okay, so and it was the time for the reading from the prophets, and the attendant gave him the big Isaiah scroll. We know because they've found these scrolls at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls, that you could fit all of Isaiah on one scroll. And so he unrolls this big thing, and he finds a certain passage that he wants to read. It's from Isaiah 61. He stood up, he read the scripture, and then he gives the scroll back, and he sits down because the earliest written description of synagogue worship from, you know, the ancient world that we have. It's here in the Gospel of Luke. But apparently you sat down when you were going to preach. I'm going to keep standing. But he would sit down to preach, and the eyes of everyone are on him. You could hear a pin drop. He's already gotten a reputation for being a pretty impressive speaker. And what was he going to say? And here's what he says. "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Now, I'm going to guess he said more. I'm going to guess his sermon lasted longer than 5 seconds. I'm going to take longer than 5 seconds. But that's the main point of what he says. This scripture is fulfilled today. This ancient prophecy is being fulfilled right now. How? This prophecy is fulfilled in him, in Jesus. We're reading with the kids. We're studying Napoleon in our kids' history class. And Napoleon, when he wanted to explain to himself and to everyone who he was, he looked back into ancient history at Alexander the Great. He says, I am the new Alexander the Great. And he would have the painters paint him in poses like Alexander the Great leading an army, or, you know, he tried to portray himself that way. Now, when Jesus wants to explain who he is and who he's all about to other people, he chooses this ancient prophecy from the book of Isaiah, and he declares, this is fulfilled in me. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ. Isaiah received messages from God, and he declared them to the people of Israel in the form of this beautiful poetry. Isaiah, it's like he's speaking a message for the future. It's like he's looking at his grandchildren who aren't yet born, or his great-grandchildren, and he's saying, here is God's word for you. You all will go into exile because of your sin. You'll be captured by your enemies and you'll be in exile. Yet, I'm bringing you a message of good news. God will bring you out of captivity, out of exile, and bring you back into the land, and he will rebuild the nation. Your salvation is coming, and God's judgment is also coming on your enemies. That was part of Isaiah's message. But this message from Isaiah goes beyond. It's bigger than the restoration and the rebuilding of the kingdom of Israel that happened in the 5th century BC. Because he talks about a salvation that's a spiritual salvation, it's a bigger salvation, an ultimate salvation. He talks about how a Messiah is coming who will be your ultimate deliverer, who will bring God's salvation to you, even the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins will be forgiven and you will have eternal life with God. Isaiah is prophesying that. And so Jesus quotes this passage from Isaiah 61. This passage is about how God, through his Messiah, will take away the effects of sin. He will free the captives. He'll give sight to the blind. He's going to bring good news to the poor. And he also quotes a line from Isaiah 58, and that passage in Isaiah 58 is about how the oppressed would be liberated. The context is God is saying to his people, you people are very religious, you follow all these religious rituals, but that's not what I want from you. What I really want is for there to be justice in the land, for the people who are oppressed not to be oppressed anymore, for you to care for the poor, to not oppress the poor anymore, to be generous to people who need your generosity, people who are struggling. And Jesus says, all this is fulfilled in me. I am, Jesus is saying, he's saying, I am the anointed Messiah who makes all the sad things come untrue. So this is the first thing about Jesus. He fulfills the ancient prophecy about God's plan of salvation. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. In Deuteronomy, we've been talking about how God is keeping his promise to Abraham, to the children of Israel, by bringing them into the promised land. It's like one step in God's unfolding plan of salvation. And now Jesus says, I'm the culmination. God has promised to bless the whole world through the seed of Abraham, and that's me. You know, he fulfills the law of Moses. He keeps the law of God perfectly. Jesus is the king in the line of David who will reign forever. Jesus brings the blessings of the new covenant, forgiveness of sins, a new heart, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus self-consciously understands himself as being the fulfillment of ancient prophecies. He's the fulfillment of God's plan of that God has been promising for centuries. He promised all along. It's all culminating in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of God's plan. So Jesus fulfills prophecy, this ancient prophecy, and I want to get into some of the specifics in that. If you look at verse 18, the prophecy said that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But the Spirit of the Lord is on the speaker. He has anointed him. And that's Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the one who has been anointed with God's Spirit. The audience would have understood what part of what Jesus meant. They would have understood that he was saying, yeah, God's directing my ministry. God's empowering me to do what I do. He's leading me. They probably were also picking up on this idea that the things that I say are inspired by God, like a prophet. You know, I am speaking God's truth. And both of these things are true, but we know that the way that Jesus has God's Spirit means so much more. Back in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, verse 35, the angel comes to Mary, and this is who will be the mother of Jesus, and this is what the angel announces to her. Chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is how she is becoming pregnant. This child will be the Son of God. And then if you look at chapter 3, verse 21, this is a description of Jesus' baptism. Chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity, how God is Father, Son, and Spirit. You have the Son of God being baptized, the voice of the Father, you're my Son, and the Holy Spirit of God descending on him in the form as a dove, anointing him for his ministry. God's Spirit is on Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's divine. He's empowered by God's Spirit to bring God's salvation. The word Messiah literally means anointed one. Jesus is the anointed Messiah. And Christ is the translation of the Hebrew for Messiah. Jesus is God's anointed one, anointed by God's Spirit, uniquely empowered by the Spirit of God because he's the Son of God to bring God's salvation to the world. He's uniquely the Son of God, and he is God. So how else is this prophecy fulfilled in Jesus? He is also a prophet who proclaims God's good news. If you look back at chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the Lord has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. And before that it says, to preach good news to the poor. So Jesus is a prophet. He speaks for God. He says, and he brings this message of good news. He says, this is what God is about to do. This is what God is doing right now. The poor have reason to hope. The captives will be released. God will give sight to the blind. So Jesus is a teacher, a preacher, a prophet who speaks for God and proclaims a message of good news. But also he's the Savior who accomplishes salvation. He does the work himself. He brings the salvation himself. If you look at the end of verse 18, you know, the Spirit of God has anointed me, to set free the oppressed. He's not just proclaiming the message about how they're going to be set free. He is going to set them free. Jesus brings the salvation through his own action. Jesus is both the prophet and the Savior who accomplishes the salvation. He does the work himself. He doesn't just talk about it, he enacts it. He's anointed to set the free oppressed. Jesus gave us a glimpse of the salvation that would come in his ministry between this time and the time he died. And then when he died and rose again, he accomplished the salvation, you know, through his death and resurrection, because he died for our sins and rose again. And he will complete the salvation when he comes again. There's layers of fulfillment to this prophecy in the way that Jesus works out salvation for his people. And we shouldn't miss that there's this spiritual aspect to the way that Jesus fulfills these prophecies. You know, it says that Jesus is saying, this is fulfilled in me. Good news for the poor. Well, how is this fulfilled in Jesus? Well, Jesus loves the poor. He welcomed the poor. A lot of the people that he healed and spoke to, he taught and welcomed, were poor people, people who didn't have a lot, you know. Now, and this is, you know, literally, you know, economically true, that Jesus welcomed poor people. There's a theme in the Bible in the Old Testament, of the righteous poor, those who have nothing, but they're trusting in God in their poverty. You know, I don't have anything. I know I don't have anything. I have to trust in God. Okay, that's this theme in the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. In Matthew's version of the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So which is it? Is it the poor or the poor in spirit? Well, yeah, it's both. The idea is the good news of God's kingdom comes to those who are humble enough to recognize their need for God's salvation. Those who are poor in spirit are people who say, I know I need a Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I know that apart from outside help, I'm doomed. The rich can be poor in spirit. It's possible. But typically, the poor are the poor in spirit. You know, it's easier somehow for people who have nothing to be humble. And that should be a warning for us, because here we are in Connecticut in 2024, comfortably middle-class people. But we need to be careful that we're not middle class in spirit, right? People who are like, well, I'll do my part. We need to acknowledge our spiritual poverty before the Lord, that we have nothing to bring to the table, that we're sinners in need of God's help, in need of God's salvation, in need of God's righteousness that's only brought to us through Christ. When our hearts are changed by this gospel that Jesus brings us, when our hearts are changed by Jesus, we want to care for the poor people. And when Jesus returns, the poor will no longer be oppressed. So Jesus brings good news to the poor. Jesus also brings release to the captives, it says in our prophecy in Isaiah. At a basic level, this refers to the freedom from captivity that the Jewish people experienced when they were in exile. But in Luke and in Acts, the Acts is written by the same writer, this word release or freedom, your translation might say liberty, this word always refers to forgiveness. The same word means forgiveness, like when God forgives our sins. You know, the Christmas carol, O Holy Night, has this line, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. So we're in captivity because of our sin, facing the judgment of God, until Jesus shows up, until he appeared. And he came and he died for our sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And by God's grace that we receive through faith, we have forgiveness of our sins, freedom from our slavery to sin. We were slaves to sin and Jesus sets us free. That's part of his salvation. And Jesus also fulfills this line that the sight is given to the blind. That's one of Jesus' miracles that he worked over and over when he was on earth, that he did heal a lot of blind people. But there's a symbolic meaning there because people are spiritually blind to the truth that we're sinners, we're not good enough, we need a Savior, and God has provided that Savior in the person of Jesus. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, as you remember, he's literally knocked down and blinded by a light when he encounters Jesus. He goes blind, literally goes blind. And then a few days later, his eyes are opened, literally, so he can see again. But at that same time, he receives spiritual vision because he came to understand who Jesus really was, that he really is Lord. He really is God's Son. So the miracle of having his sight restored relates to the miracle of having his spiritual sight given to him. And that's what we need too, is to have spiritual vision. Jesus brings freedom for the oppressed, it says in Isaiah. So in Jesus' ministry, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he forgave people's sins, and he taught people. A lot of his ethical teaching promoted social justice. So if people would obey what he said, society would be ordered the right way, and the oppressed wouldn't be oppressed anymore. There are all kinds of forces that keep people down, forces that confine us. And Jesus sets us free, especially by conquering our spiritual oppressors, sin and hell and Satan and death. He sets us free so we're no longer oppressed. And then the last part of the prophecy, it says that Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Under the law of Moses, every 50 years was called the year of Jubilee. Have you heard about that? The year of Jubilee. So in that year, twice a century, all the slaves are set free. All debts are canceled. So I guess if you wanted to get a home mortgage, it'd be good to get it in year 49. And then year 50, it would roll around and you're like, debt's canceled. Okay. So that's the year of Jubilee. And it says that Jesus proclaims the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. But he's the ultimate fulfillment of this. Because of his sacrifice, our debt of sin to God is canceled, and we're set free to live for God. So Jesus is anointed with God's Spirit. He's both a prophet and a Savior, and this is how he fulfills God's plan of salvation. Now I wanted to finish by asking, who gets to receive God's salvation? Who is this salvation for? The people who heard Jesus' message were impressed with him. They're like, wow, what gracious words. We like hearing these gracious words. But as we're going to see next week or the next time, they weren't ready to acknowledge that he was who he said is was, who he was. I said that weird. They weren't ready to acknowledge that he was who he said he was. Okay. They actually tried to kill him right there at the beginning of his ministry, tried to throw him off a cliff. So Jesus fulfills this prophecy that he's the Savior. He's the one that brings God's salvation. But that salvation is for certain people. It's received by the people who are humble enough to recognize that they need it. Those people in Jesus' hometown weren't humble enough. They're like, we know this guy. He grew up with us. He's just a normal guy. He's not our Lord. He's not our Savior. He just talks good. you know. But if we want to receive Jesus' salvation, we need to be humble enough to recognize that, yeah, we need it. Do you recognize that apart from Jesus, spiritually speaking, you're poor, you're captive, you're blind, you're oppressed? We need to recognize that, that we need the salvation of God, that we don't bring anything to the table, that we have nothing to offer spiritually speaking. Our good works aren't good enough, that we are captive by our sin, captive by death. We need to be set free, that apart from a miracle, we're blind from the truth to the truth. Apart from Jesus' liberation, we're oppressed. We're spiritually oppressed by all kinds of evil forces, and we can't break free. Do you know that you need him? If you're here today and you know that you need a Savior, Jesus' salvation is for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good word. We thank you that Jesus does bring all this salvation that we've been talking about to us. And we pray that we would know him better today and experience his salvation in a fresh way today. Thank you that many today have already received your salvation by faith. I pray for those who haven't that they would, and for all of us that we would understand more deeply just how much you love us through your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to